So Peter, who has a knack for getting right to it, said in one of his letters, hey, the end of all things is near. Cheer up. but he was warning his people for very good reason. So I was reading about a verse, and we'll get to it later, about being aware of the unseen versus being consumed of the seen. And it reminded me of something that happened years ago. When I turned 30, I was given an incredible birthday gift. Really fun. Somebody set up for me to go skydiving with active duty Navy SEALs. So I went down to San Diego, and I went skydiving with them for my birthday. That was fun. And it taught me a lot of lessons in retrospect. So before we get into the lesson, I do have the video. I'm going to play a little bit of the video of me jumping out of the airplane. Charisse was with us. Yeah, she went. We had a fun vacation in San Diego. It was a bunch of us girls goofing off, and that was a fun vacation. But at the end, I got to do this birthday present thing. So without further delay, guys, if you could go ahead and roll that video. Oh, and yes, I have short hair.
So you nervous at all?
Not too bad.
Not too bad?
Ready to go.
Just ready to go?
See how I do at the plane.
All right, so in free fall, big arch and a big smile.
Yeah, don't grab the arch.
And we will see you in the sky.
Okay.
So these two in the white shirts are the Navy SEALs. I won't talk that loud. I can't control the music. They put the music in the video when they made it. You can turn it up a little. This is the cameraman getting out, and he's hanging off the airplane with one hand. I had no idea that we were going to do this way. He surprised me. I didn't know that we were about to do that. In America, too, she's a good girl. It's crazy about Elvis. Loves horses. That's not a parachute. We'll talk about what that is.
And her boyfriend, too. And it's a long day.
He's giving me instructions, but I knew what to do. And there's the other Navy SEAL, Jeff. I'm strapped to Jimmy.
And I'm a bad boy, cause I don't even miss her.
Totally surprised me. I had no idea he was gonna zoom in and get me. You're not expecting company. That's not a punchy part. The cameraman dove under us, and now he's crawling on his back.
All the vampires walking through the valley, move west down Ventura Boulevard, and all the bad boys.
Okay, he showed me his altitude, and I'm trying to reach for the cord. I can't get it, it's flopping in the air.
Her home with broken hearts.
Ground, all of a sudden, boom. We're now at 6,000 feet. Cameraman pulls his. There's his altitude. Okay, that's us coming in. Pay attention to my feet. His feet are low and mine are pulled up really high.
Yeah, that was
awesome.
Good job. Would you do it again?
I would so do it.
Oh, yeah.
Sweet.
Welcome to the sky. Woo!
Okay. You can fade it out. Anyway, happy 30th birthday. Huh? Yeah, it was last year. I'm not telling. there was so much to that skydive to tell, but I can tell you one thing for sure. What I thought, because you always see in the movies or whatever, when they jump out of a plane, they stand up and they say one. I was waiting for one, two, three, stand up, let's go, or ready, set, go. But he was scooching us to the edge, and so I was waiting for him to tell me what we're gonna do. Are we gonna get a countdown here? Do we stand up? All these thoughts are going through my head, and all of a sudden. Or we could go now. And man, I was thinking about how we don't think about the things that we don't see. And as I was flying through the air, having a lot of fun, I didn't realize a few things. And I'm going to go through that as we go through. The first thing I didn't realize is that we were going now. And life is a lot like that, right? Life is one big, giant free fall. We had no control over when we got shot out. And we had no control over how. We're here, right? Here we are, like it or not, boop, we're out that chute and here we are in life. And life is going pretty fast, isn't it? I just said, it's March 1st, Sunday. Our lives are flying by for a limited time. We are in the great space in between. In between the plane and the ground is where I was that day, but we are in between birth and eternity. And it is flying. That jump was a gift. You know, I was so grateful to do it. And our life is a gift, isn't it? Even though we had no choice in the matter, even though we got shoved out like everybody else, right? It's still a gift, isn't it? It's precious and a privilege. And we could put it this way. The soles of our feet will land on the earth in a situation like that, but the feet of our souls will land in eternity one day, right? In this in-between space, this right now, it struck me so hard how temporary everything is right now. Every second that ticks by is irreversible. I can't go and do that again. I thought I was going to jump again. I would do it tomorrow if I could. But I haven't gone again. I can't get back a second of that. It was so fast. It was irreversible. Every second that ticked by, every foot that I fell, I can't get back. And everything that we're going through right now, everything that we see, feel, touch, hear, word, it's air. It's so temporary compared to the solid ground of eternity. It's nothing. And we're flying through nothing. We're never going to get every second of this back. And it's very temporary. And it's ticking off. And we're approaching something that we can't see or we may not be paying as much attention to. I wasn't that day. Even the Bible describes us and our lives here as air. I'm not just making this up. This is coming from the Word of God. Because even the psalmist was thinking about this, and he said, Lord, what are we? What are human beings that you should notice them? Mere mortals that you should think about them. They are like a what? A breath of air. Compared to the solid reality of eternity, the permanence of eternity, we are, compared to that, a breath of air. Our days are like a passing shadow. And that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, James puts it this way. What is the nature of your life? You are really but a wisp of vapor, a puff of smoke, a mist that is visible for a little while and then disappears into what? Thin air. If we look around us, we are living immersed in the temporary. We are immersed in something that is flying by us at breakneck speed. And I can't imagine that the angels are looking down, kind of like that psalmist, and saying, we are living in the solid reality of eternity. What are these mortals? They are dust. Everything they have, everything they are, is turning back into dust, their air. What is it about mere mortals? From the perspective of eternity, it's nothing. The unseen is the true reality, right? The seen is the deceptive world of the temporary. So the next time, and I'm reminding myself, the next time something seems so critical, I'm stressed out, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overloaded with something. Or even if I'm so enticed by something, so engulfed in something that's entertaining or pleasing, I got to remember, I got to look at that thing and go, it's air. It's in the end, unless it's my soul, it's nothing. Right? It's all going away compared to the solid, immovable, unchangeable reality of eternity. You see, when I was falling, I was in sensory overload. I was not prepared. I've never had that sensation where your senses are on max and you can't input anything else. I didn't know until I watched a video that we had rolled through the air. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know which way was down. I knew nothing except the deafening roar of the airplane and the wind. The wind was really overwhelming. And it was coming at me so much as we were falling. And so the sensation of falling, of rolling, of going through the air, of everything that was happening all at once, I was on overload in a fun way, right? So I was having fun, but there was not much that I was processing. So now I understand why you need to jump with people when you're first learning, because you have no clue what's going on. What's up, what's down, who knows? Life is a lot like that. We can get so overwhelmed by all the roar of everything going on every single day in the rush and the busy of life, going to the grocery store, taking care of the kids, going to work, going to school, doing what we do every day. There is a rush and a roar that's overwhelming our senses, what we hear, what we think, what we feel at all times, and it's distracting us from a much, much greater reality. For 60 seconds while I was falling in that roar, I was not paying attention to something very, very important. Right? Thankfully, I was strapped to somebody who was. And a lot of times we're the same way in our life, right? Aren't we? The roar of life overwhelms sometimes, and we lose sight of the real reality that's coming at us faster than we realize. Jesus even had to do this with his disciples because he had to redirect them and say, whoa, guys, hey, you know what? Perspective change. They were oohing and aahing one day as they were going through Herod's temple, and they were like checking out, they're being tourists, you know, check out the big buildings, and wow, aren't these amazing, Jesus? Because in that day, Herod's temple structure was cool. It was amazing. It took them 46 years to build it. All these buildings were on that structure. And they were like, wow, aren't you impressed, Jesus? And you know what Jesus said? You see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they'll be completely demolished. And they were in within a couple decades. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. I worked a little while back for a hospice for almost 7 years. And in fact, I got the privilege of being on the leadership team, of opening it, of getting it state licensed, of hiring employees, and just seeing that dream come true. And then I got to watch loving nurses and social workers take care of patients in their last days of their life. And their families. And I'll tell you what, I cherish those years. Even though it was hard, because you're surrounded by death and dying every day, and you're watching people end their journeys every day, I wouldn't trade those years for anything. You know why? It changed me forever. It changed my perspective on how I see life, because I saw how a lot of people end their lives and how their journeys end. And it gave me a perspective of how temporary our lives are and how important it is to end well. Right? A lot of people, there were almost split it down the middle. There are almost two different types of deaths. The people who ended their life in peace and just that love and that satisfaction, and people who lived it, ended it in regret and fear and turmoil. And can I say, even people, you know, Christians, were sometimes in that category, regret. That's how they ended. And I will never forget the things that I learned in the hospice department. I think a psalmist was having one of those moments when he said, teach us to realize the brevity of life so we may grow in what? Wisdom. Let's end this thing well. Because like it or not, ready or not, our feet will be hitting that soil. We're headed blazing fast for the soil of eternity. So I told you when I was falling, I was distracted, I was goofing off, I was sticking out my tongue, I was having fun. I was not aware of the ground closing, coming closer. I think it was kind of partially cut out, but at one point, Jimmy, the SEAL that I was falling with, tapped my arm. He showed me the altitude meter. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. And then I looked down. Let me tell you, the ground looks a lot different at 6,000 feet than 16,000 feet. And all of a sudden, I had a major wake-up call. And he was telling me, ride's over. Ride is over. What I didn't know, and I got the math later, when we jumped at 16,000 feet, you accelerate, and we dropped 10,000 feet in 60 seconds. So that was how long our free fall was. When he tapped my arm and showed me that, I did the math. So you fall when you're at total velocity, which is the fastest that a body will typically fall. You will fall at 120 miles an hour. And if you're going 120 miles an hour, you will cover 1,000 feet in 5.5 seconds. So when he tapped my arm, what I didn't realize at the time, we were 33 seconds from hitting the ground. Much less that time to open the parachute and land safely. I had no clue. I was having fun. And he's like, yeah, we need to open our parachute now. Sometimes I think God, I know God, is tapping our arms going, do you realize what's coming? Do you are your eyes open to what's approaching you? This ride's almost over. And you're about to set your feet on something a whole lot more solid than the nothing you've been flying through this whole time. And I want you to be ready. Jimmy wanted me to be ready. How much more does God want us to be ready? So he's tapping us on the arm saying, it's coming, ride's almost over. So Paul prayed this, that their eyes would be opened, like I needed my eyes opened in that moment. In Ephesians, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, for he's praying for them, right? Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We need spiritual eyes so we can talk about, we can mentally ascend about, okay, yes, there's an unseen world, there's an eternity, life doesn't, but you know what? Without spiritual eyes and without the Holy Spirit's help, it really is hard for us to really get our eyes open to it and understand, right? We need those spiritual eyes to really get it in our spirits that this ride is almost over. The good news for us who know Christ, our eyes are also going to be open to the hope that we are flying toward. Because he wasn't done with that prayer. After he said, I want the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he said, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So yes, this holy tap of the arm is saying, reminder, eternity is coming, but I believe the Holy Spirit also wants us to keep our eyes grilled on the hope before us. Why? Because sometimes the roar of life is overwhelming and we need to be reminded it's going to be so worth it one day, right? So there are some parachute checkpoints, because I saw Jimmy when before we jumped, he did a lot of checking of our gear, and it really just made me think about how we need to be ready. And we need to be checking ourselves as well. And the word ties some things to the day of approaching. When you see the word day, capital D in scripture, it's referring to the end times. Jesus coming back, being ready to stand before the judgment seat, right? So listen to these interesting ties of these checkpoints getting ready to meet eternity. In Romans, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all, what is this? Loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Tied loving each other to getting ready. In Romans, it's also put in this way in the message. I love it. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add everything up in the law code, the sum total is love. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted and taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence. Those last two words, is that not America's culture right now? Everybody is wasting time in frivolity and indulgence. It's all about entertain me, right? Indulge me in this culture. Hebrews put it this way, let us not consider to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, love, encouraging another. Diana, can you put that first picture up for me? So if you notice, when I was diving, I had company. I wasn't expecting that. You're not expecting company at 16,000 feet. But Jeff, they're both SEALs, Jeff dove in and encouraged me, grabbed my arm. It was so sweet of him. What a gesture for him to come and do that, right? He's having his own jump, but he took time out of his 60 seconds, right, to come and just encourage me in my first jump. And that meant the world to me that he did that. And the writer of Hebrews also says, hey, the day of judgment is drawing near, so do what? Do what? What are the instructions he leaves us? Love and encourage one another. We're coming to the end. Love is a checkpoint, and that's something the Holy Spirit is looking for. So, true fact, did you know that jumping out of an airplane without a parachute will actually not kill you? It's the landing that will. It's true. That's kind of the important part. The landing is the most important part. I said that a few months ago. The Latin motto, finem respis, means consider the end. This free fall is fun. For 60 seconds, I was not considering the end. I was totally in the moment. But the most important part was the landing, and I'll get to that in a minute. So on your worksheets, there are three ways this could end for us. There are only three ways we are going to land in eternity. One, unfortunately, is DOA, dead on arrival. Heartbreakingly, this is how a majority of people are going to meet eternity, aren't they? Without Jesus. No parachute, no salvation. They're not strapped to anyone who's going to help them. They are meeting an eternal death. The second one, number two and three, are people who will make it. Those of us who are strapped to Christ and have salvation, there are two ways we can actually land. The first one is a painful and sad arrival. We can make it. I'm going to show you how you can, in the natural realm, have a parachute, have a Navy SEAL strapped to you, and I still could have made that a very bad landing. And there were some things that he taught me to make sure we didn't do that. Likewise, we can make it. We can make it into eternity, but there are scriptures that are warning us. The time before the judgment seat of Christ can be actually not a great time for us. There can be some pain and there can be some tears as we're standing before Christ. As we're coming in on our arrival, yes, he will wipe away every tear. Yes, we have the hope of glory, and we have heaven forever. But there will be some painful moments for us. And the Bible is clear, if, you know, it all depends. It all depends on how we land. Third possibility is a joyful and victorious arrival. This is the one we all want, right? Landing on our feet in paradise, and a joyful start to eternity, rewarded and ready to go. See, the good news and the thing that we rejoice in as believers, we are harnessed to the hope of Christ. Can you put up that next picture? So this is just a close-up of our harnessing, some of the gear that held me to him. I wasn't going anywhere, right? It didn't matter what happened. I was anchored to that Navy SEAL. Likewise, when we have Christ, there's nothing that's going to break that security that we have. We are anchored to him. He is our Savior, and we're going through this life with him. And there's some beautiful scriptures we need to take a look at. In Hebrews, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now, we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down. Hallelujah for that, right? Under whoever steps out upon it, a hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty, the presence within the veil. Like that harness, we have that hope in Christ, and nothing is going to be able to make us slip out of there. Nothing can separate us from it, and we can rejoice in that kind of a hope This is not, I don't want this to be like a scary doom and gloom message, but it is a holy tap in the arm of a warning. We also have this message in the Amplified. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. That's entering eternity as a conqueror, right? For I'm persuaded beyond doubt, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things impending and threatening nor things to come nor powers nor height nor death nor anything else in creation, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can separate us or undo us from the harness of God. Thank you, Jesus. We are anchored in that hope. If you've given your life to Christ, if he is your Lord, you've got that. The only thing that could have separated me from that Navy SEAL that day was me. I could have undone the class. I would have been crazy. And the only thing that can separate you from what you have in Christ, if you have truly surrendered your heart and life to him, is you walking away, likewise, and separating yourself from that. However, Jesus also wants us to enjoy this ride. It is brief. It is over in a blink. But because of what we have in him, he does want us to enjoy it. In fact, there are some really critical ways we need to go about this tiny bit of time that we have in this life. Can you do the next picture? So you see the little white line and the thing he pulled out? That's called a drogue. That wasn't a parachute. So a little bit more science here, but I told you the average body falls at 120 miles per hour. Well, when two people are strapped together, obviously there's not more surface weight resisting the wind, but there is more weight. So on average, people who are strapped together would fall at 200 miles per hour. I can tell you at 120, that was probably the fastest I would want to go. in the 60 seconds, I only breathed twice, and that's because I forced it, but the force of the air in my face, it was a big pressure in my face. I can't even imagine what it would feel like to fall at 200 miles an hour. That would be really uncomfortable, for one thing. Second thing, and a lot more important, is if you pulled a parachute going at 200 miles per hour, and it's happened, broken necks are not uncommon. Very deadly thing to pull a parachute at 200 miles per hour. So that little guy was actually really important. And you saw, though, the one person came in and fell at the same rate as us. It slowed us down to 120 miles per hour. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get real here. There are hard lessons I've learned in life of going way too fast, doing way too much, and not going at God's pace. I paid the price. I prayed it sometimes in my health and just my peace, all areas. And we will all pay that price if we don't learn to do things at God's pace. He knows when it's too dangerous. And there are times he's saying, you need to do this at my pace or this is going to hurt you. Right? That's why he says, gives us verses that say, hey, be still and slow down. You need an adjustment here. Especially in this day, we get so distracted and we fly through life to the next stimulation, to the next stimulation, to the next stimulation. There's more and more data, scary data coming out about this generation that is so overstimulated. I told you I was on sensory overload. That's actually kind of the way this generation is living right now. Constantly getting the next stimulation and the next stimulation, and the reports coming out with psychologists and brain surgeons, they're saying it is dangerous, and we've got to teach people how to slow down and disconnect from this. Phones, gadgets, TV, social media, it can be overwhelming, and it can make us take life way too fast and miss what we have around us. God's pace on your worksheet sets the right pace. And the second thing is it stabilizes us. So that's the second thing that a drogue does. It actually has more than one function. Other than slowing you down, it stabilizes you. You notice that the first thing we did when we came out of that airplane was without a drogue, two people strapped together are more than likely going to go and be flopping through the air like a leaf. You know how a leaf falls down? So the drogue stabilizes, keeps us stable. When we are able to do life at God's pace, it stabilizes us emotionally. I can tell you those seasons where I had to learn the hard way, I was frazzled. My emotions were this way, and then they've been this way. So I kind of put in there a parachute check. This is a good internal check for ourselves. If you're struggling with kind of going through frustration, anger, discouragement, ups and downs. You are struggling with some stability here. That is a parachute check. We may need to pay attention to what God is saying and slow down. Do whatever it takes, because it's too dangerous to keep going like that, isn't it? We need to be able to do life at God's pace. Then there was the parachute. Oh, I will never forget what it was like. The contrast of total deafening roar of the wind and sensory overload when that parachute opened. Go to the next picture. When the parachute opened, it was the complete opposite, and it was beautiful. What I didn't realize what would happen was it was total, absolute. It was so silent. He didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. It was almost sacred up there. You don't hear anything from the ground. You're suspended between the sky and the ground, and it was just beautiful. No wind, nothing. We were up there. God has given us times in our lives where he wants us to not just slow down and do life, everyday life at his pace, but he wants us to stop. And that's why he gave people Sabbaths. Because we need to regain a perspective. I didn't get a healthy perspective, really, of where the ground was or what I was even doing. I didn't get to clear my head until we finally pulled that parachute. Then I really got to enjoy the ride. And it's critical for us to learn how to be quiet and be still. We actually, and Pastor's been talking about this a little bit with staff, and I think he's done it in here. We have a generation also that has no idea how to be quiet. They get nervous when it's quiet and they're still. We're in grave danger when we have a generation of children coming up. We have no idea how to be quiet or how to be bored. They said boredom is actually very important for children. You need to let children be bored. Because that's how they generate they develop the parts of their brains that have imagination, creativity. When we were bored, when we were kids, what do? We went outside and made stuff up. But kids today don't have to make stuff up, because outside stuff is constantly being inputted in. So you're shutting off and circuiting kids' development when they have no time to be bored or to be quiet or still and learn to be creative. The other day I was at Starbucks. And I was doing some studying, and I saw a guy. I know it's a father and daughter because I know them, but they didn't see me. But he's about my age, and I looked like I have a coffee date with his daughter, adult daughter. But instead of talking to each other, you know what they were doing? Both of their faces were in their phones. Like, it's a father-daughter date, and you guys are staring at your phones? But this is where we're at, right? And it's heartbreaking. I don't want to be caught into that. Losing the moment of this fast-paced life. The truth is, we will land, and as believers, we're going to land in one of two ways. Like I mentioned, we're going to land in peace or pain. Diana, that picture of the land. As Peter said, the end of all things is drawing near. I had a wake-up call at 6,000 feet. I suddenly saw that. Now, the Holy Spirit would not have let Peter write the end of all things is drawing near unless it was true, right? The Bible is all truth. So if it's true then, 2,000 years ago, hello, it's so much more true now. Jesus himself also constantly taught about, and he even rebuked people when they weren't paying attention. You need to be able to see the signs and understand that the end is coming soon. We don't have time to go into it, but read Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus talked a lot about paying attention to this, that the end is coming, right? Here's why. Jesus wants us to land well. He doesn't want there to be pain or death or grief. He's not waiting at the judgment throne going, I can't wait to get you up here. You know, right? He's like, no, I'm sending you all these warnings. I'm tapping you on the arm. I'm sending you these messages. I wrote all of this in this gospel because I want you to land on your feet and be victorious. I had a happy, good landing. And our landing there could be like a million times more joyful, huh? As we approach eternity. And that's what God wants. So some people are like, well, if he's a loving God, then how could there be suffering and how could there be a hell? Or even for his Christians, you know, how could there be things that they're being called to at the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus doesn't want hell, and he doesn't want people to land that way. That's why he's been warning. That's why he even came, right? So when somebody says that to you, say, okay, Well, if somebody jumped out of the airplane without a parachute, inevitably the law of gravity is going to take over, right? And death is going to have to be the outcome. If somebody jumps into eternity without a savior, the spiritual laws are going to take over, and there's going to have to be death and pain at the outcome. Right? It's no different than jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. It's jumping into eternity without Christ or not ready as a believer. Jesus doesn't want that. In fact, Peter emphasizes that he's given us everything we need in advance so that we don't have this painful ending. He wants us, he's rooting for us to do this well, but there are some things we need to pay attention and do while we're still here. So in 2 Peter, he says, hey guys, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He's setting you up to make it, guys. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. There's our hope again. So that through them you may have participated in the divine nature, having escaped this corruption. He wants you to escape that death, right? In the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort. Wait, what? Make every effort? Yeah, we've got a role to play here. To add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. There's love again. For what is that word? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, kind of like me, not seeing the landing of eternity coming. They're nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, so he's talking to the church. This is not to sinners. He said, you can even forget that you've been cleansed from your sins. My brothers and sisters, make every effort, he says it again, to confirm your calling and election. For again, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will what? Receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter just laid out how to have that victorious landing. He laid it out. He goes, God's equipped you. He's given you the divine power you need for a godly life. He's given you great and precious promises, but we have our own part, and we've got to make every effort to grow in this, in what he's given us. He's given us what we need to grow in, but we've got to participate. Twice he says, make every effort. Twice he says, if. He's driving something home. In Corinthians, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're looking at the unseen, right? Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. There's the effort again to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In Greek, the spot where he says, make it our aim, he's saying to earnestly aspire to something, implying strong ambition to make it your goal. And John also points out, dear friends, and we are children of God, and what we will be, he's talking about in eternity, has not yet been made known, so there's some mystery there. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him do what? Purify themselves, just as pure. And he goes on to say, basically, you're not going to continue sinning if you have this hope in you. You're purifying yourself. Again, in Hebrews, it starts out with what three words? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be what? Holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is the solid ground of eternity. Everything here can be shaken. It's air, it's dust, it's temporary. But we are approaching a kingdom that can't be shaken. It is more real than anything we can touch. We are going to experience a reality we can't even conceive. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. So in light of that, here's how we acceptably worship God: with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I said it to our group on Monday. You know, sometimes we as Christians really probably should read every once in a while the book of Revelation and remind ourselves who it is we're talking to. We are talking to our loving Heavenly Father who holds us, who loves us, who has done anything for us. We are also talking to the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth, whose eyes are like a flaming fire, who's going to come back judging the nations and conquering the nations. We are also speaking to the one who is the Lord of glory, and before him we should tremble. Understanding that we will stand before him, not in afraid of God, but in a holy reverence and an awe of who he is. As we get closer to eternity, and this has been my prayer, God, I want to grow in my love for you and for people, but God, I need to also grow in my fear of you, because I don't want to be that irreverent one that steps into eternity like, hey, yo, I'm here. Not how we're going to, if we think we're going to step into eternity that way, we're not. We're not. Let's erase that right now. We're going to approach kind of like John did when Jesus just appeared. Jesus appeared, John was like, boink, right? That's got to be more like us, falling dead before a holy and an awesome God. Not because John was wrong and he was going to hell, but because of the holy God he just saw, right? That is the kind of fear I want in my life, because as the Bible, it says in Psalms that Jesus and the Lord confides in those who fear him. You want an intimate relationship with God? Yes, draw near to him, but ask him to grow holy fear in you, because the Holy Spirit draws near to people who respect him as holy and understand that aspect of him, because then the Lord knows he can trust us, right? We don't confide in people that we don't trust. Neither does the Lord. But as we grow in fear and awe, then we can get closer to him, right? So yes, I was flying through the air with the greatest of ease. But I was very, very much distracted. Thankfully, I was strapped to somebody who wasn't. And he had a deep respect and a reverence for two very important things. One, yes, the ground approaching us. Two, the instructions he gave me. He gave me some very clear instructions and some training before we jumped. Now, can you put that next picture up there? I think that says jumping again. I was given very careful instructions about, you saw me go into different positions of, you know, what I needed to do, make this safe, make this fun for us. And yes, like us, we are strapped to Christ. That Navy SEAL has done all the work. I can't add to what he's done. He's a pro, right? He's done the countless hours of training, countless hours of combat. He knew what he was doing. I can't contribute to the jump. We can't contribute to what Jesus has done in saving us. The cross is complete, right? We're not going to add to that. However, I could have determined whether we had a bad landing or a good one. You see, through the whole thing, the training, the jump, and everything, Jimmy was a gentleman. He was a sweet, sweet guy. He was actually a lot of fun, and so was Jeff, the other guy I jumped with, right? Totally a nice guy. The one time I heard something stern come out of him was when we were about to do this. Not because I'd done anything wrong. I think, and he did a good job, he wanted to communicate the gravity and the importance of what we were about to do. So we had the parachute open, and it was time to come in for the landing, and very sternly he said, and I already knew the instruction, but again, I think the gravity of my role in this landing was coming through. And he was like, get your legs up! So I was like, I practically brought my knees to my chin. I was like, yes, sir! I got those legs up, and I kept them up. The reason why is if I let my legs go down, we could have got tangled and we would have tumbled and then we'd have had some broken bones probably. It would have been a bad, bad landing. In fact, a couple years ago, I read a book about another Navy SEAL. He wrote his story, named Patrick, and he overcame amazing odds. He had a hip disability. He was in braces and was told as a child, you'll never walk again, much less do anything physical. Well, long story short, he knew the Lord. He overcame everything and becomes a Navy SEAL. Right? So they're doing trainings, and of course these guys do trainings and do shoots. That obviously was a very easy jump for a Navy SEAL. They do very, very difficult jumps, super high altitude, super low altitude. He was in training for a very difficult jump that was already high risk, But something out of his control happened. I think it was related to the wind and the weather. And he was doing a high-risk jump. Something happened. The wind came in, and he landed bad. And it shattered his hip and all of his pelvic bone area. Unbelievable pain. The good news is he still overcame that. The Lord helped him recover, and he still went and was deployed and fought for our country. So it was an amazing story. But those are the types of things that were going in Jimmy's mind when he said, get your legs up, right? Because Angela, I'm doing all the work, really, but you can't impact how this goes. That was all in his voice right there, right? We can do the same thing because the Holy Spirit is with us through this whole ride, and he's saying, you can determine how this ends. See, from beginning to end, Jimmy was in control of everything, right? He was in control. Obviously, he was in control of when we were leaving the airplane. He was in control of the timing of everything. He gave me all the signals, all the cues. All I simply did was do exactly everything he told me to do when he told me to do it, right? He was calling the shots from the beginning to the end, and I let him because I knew he knew what he was doing. Likewise, we've got the Holy Spirit with us the whole way, and he needs to call all the shots, and we just simply need to follow his direction, right? He knows how to help us have a very, very good landing, that victorious, joyful landing we're all hoping for as we go into eternity. As we learn how to listen to every direction, he's going to take us into that victorious landing. But anytime that we decide we're going to space out or goof off or do our own thing, I can't be mostly harnessed to him, right? Like, okay, I want you to be in charge. You're my savior. I've got the parachute. And some people do that. I've got the parachute. I've got my ticket to heaven, but I'm going to jump out of the airplane. I'm going to do this my way. And at the end, you know, I'm going to open it up and then I'll go to heaven, right? A lot of people approach salvation that way. It doesn't work well. You don't know what you're doing. You can't be partially harnessed to the Navy SEAL. I can't say, okay, yes, you're my savior, Lord, and yes, I'm going to do what you say most of the time. If we're real, that's how we all start our life with God, aren't we? Isn't it? We all have to learn that he actually wants to call the shots all the time, all day long. And as we learn to walk in sync with him, we learn, oh, he does know what he's talking about. And this could go a lot better if I listened. Could you imagine if I told Jimmy, okay, I'm gonna jump with you. I'm gonna do what you say. Just don't be in charge of the whole jump, okay? Maybe I can make a couple of shots. How about we land the way I want to? He wasn't into that. I can't be partially harnessed to him or partially following him. And we can't do the same thing with Holy Spirit. He's either gonna be Lord of all or he's gonna be not Lord at all. That's the way it's going to end up working and where we have to come to. That's not a good, bad thing. That's a very good thing for us. It's the only way to land in joy. And that's the way God wants us to. See, just as Jimmy used a stern voice, but he did it because he cared, the Holy Spirit sometimes does give us a stern voice and stern warnings. And some of those stern warnings are in the Word. And I would be remiss as a teacher to not say, hey, you know, eternity's coming, and this is actually what the Holy Spirit's telling us. So here is a stern warning Paul gave Corinthians when they were actually not getting it either. He said, he was talking about how other people are building and how they're working for eternity and how they're serving God in the kingdom. But he said, you know what? Let each one take care how he builds upon it, how he serves in the kingdom, right? And he says, each one's work, every one of us, will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We can be saved, but for some it's going to be as through fire, and that's not going to feel so good. However, there's also in the Word an encouraging word of, hey, if you want to approach the throne of God with confidence, I'm going to bring you out the Cliff Notes right now. This is how. And John did it for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. So he makes it clear, you want to be confident as you approach eternity and as you approach your judgment? We need to be growing in our, and becoming like Jesus, and that comes by following the direction of the Holy Spirit, right? See, being like Jesus and growing in love and in holiness are the same process. John also warns that we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves. It's that holiness factor. So I put in your notes kind of like a pre-landing checklist. Before we jumped, I watched Jimmy, and it was kind of cool to watch him. I could see he had a checklist in his head, and he went through that checklist at least three times, and I watched him go step by step through all the gear in the parachutes three times diligently, and you saw the discipline of a SEAL coming out of him. He was like going through it, going through it, going through it, and even on the plane, I felt him checking everything again. He was going through his checklist, and that was really important. Likewise, I think we need to have a checklist and be checking ourselves. The word gives us those warnings. In fact, the word says you need to be testing yourself. Check on yourself. Give yourself a pop quiz. How am I doing as I approach eternity? The way he puts it in Corinthians is examine and test and evaluate your own selves. We have a responsibility to be going through this checklist to see whether we are holding to the faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you unless your counterfeits disapproved on trial and rejected? So I put on here a quick checklist to test ourselves based on Scripture. Are we purifying ourselves? Can we look back at a certain period of time and see there is less sin in my life? I'm becoming more like Jesus. Remember I talked last time about that contamination agent of vinegar, how it spoils wine. We need to walking, asking God to help keep us pure of those contaminants in life, the contaminants of sin. So look at yourself 6 months ago, a year ago. Do I look a little more like Jesus? Am I struggling less with some sins in my life? How am I doing there? Am I loving more like Jesus? Again, love is huge in the light of eternity. Do I have more patience? Am I kinder? Am I less frustrated, stressed out, frazzled, burned out? I know we're all kind of cringing here. All right? But we've got to check ourselves. Am I at least growing? Am I changing in this area? And sometimes we need to ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe ask somebody close to you that you trust. Do you see changes in me? Is my anger triggered less easily? How do I compare to the fruit of the Spirit compared to a year ago? Go through Galatians 5:22-23, right? How am I doing? Do I tremble at his word? I'm going to tell you, if you ask God for the fear of the Lord and you ask him to put in you a heart that trembles at his word, he'll do it. It's growing in me. And there are times I read something in the word of God and goosebumps are an understatement. And it will just hit me. I have read this 500 times, but now this makes me tremble in a good way. Right? And then I get on my face and I'm like, okay, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And you find, because I don't want this to be discouraging. Yes, you can go through these checklists and these warnings and say, God, I'm weak here. I'm failing here. I just blew it again here today. But as we recognize that, that can be turned for our benefit because as we realize more and more in life, how we are weak and we can't do this without him, it presses us to get on our knees and keep pressing into him and saying, I need your help. And that could be exactly what gets us to make it. That's why it's good. Don't cringe. Don't shy away from testing yourself. Get brutally honest. Let the Holy Spirit get brutally honest because the more he does that and the more frequently he does that, the more you can say, God, I know I'm not measuring up, but that means I'm going to pursue and rely on you all the more. I'm recognizing all the more I can't do it. And the more we get to the place where we're saying, I can't do it, he's like, finally, you're right. Now let's do it my way, right? And the closer we're getting to eternity, the more important it is for us to realize that. Because I just feel his heart. I was preparing this message, and I was like, you know, why are we hitting this? But A, every one of us, we need those holy taps on the arm, like that Navy SEAL did. We need those altitude checks. It's coming faster than we realize. But I also really have sensed there may be somebody in this room that the Holy Spirit really, really wants to speak to tonight. So I have a little bit more, and I may finish in a couple weeks, conclude some more, but I feel like, considering the time, go ahead and turn that off, Diana. I want to pray really quickly, because I do sense that the Holy Spirit does want to do something. For every one of us, there's a reason we needed to hear this, but I think, again, there are people in this room that really need to hear this, really need to hear this tonight. So being really still, I want us to give us a moment to consider and to think and pray before we leave, because this is eternally vital, guys. This is not a game. What I'm trying to drive home is we are going to be hitting that faster than any of us realize. You are. And you need to know that you know that you know you're ready. I want to ask, if you have that kind of confidence, I know that if my feet hit the eternal ground tonight, if I don't even get up tomorrow, if I'm called home tonight, I know I'm making it. I'm secured to Christ. If you've got that confidence, please raise your hand. I've got Christ. I know that I know that I know I've got it. Okay. If you were not able to raise your hand, this is the moment, I think. I want to be able to have all of us pray this prayer because not everybody raised their hand. And I want to be sure that every person in this room has that confidence. He is the only hope that we can be anchored to, the only salvation we have, the only way we're going to make it on this landing safely. So if you're ready, and I talked about how he is our savior, he's our parachute, but he also needs to be our Lord, and we also need to allow him to call the shots. So I'm not just going to ask if somebody wants Jesus to be their savior. I'm also asking if you are ready to surrender your life and let him call the shots the best you can. If you're ready for that, I want you to raise your hand, and I want you to make that confession to the Lord. And so we're all going to pray together right now. We're all going to make that commitment right now. I want you to pray out loud whether you feel you're ready or you're not. Let's make that prayer right now. Say it with me. Dear Father, thank you that you care so much for me. You didn't let me go one more day without knowing I'm ready to meet you. God, you have been so good to me. And so right now I confess that I am a sinner. And I am desperately in need of you, Jesus, my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender everything to you. Be my Lord, now and in eternity. God, give me a holy fear. As I draw close to you, reveal yourself to me. Thank you for loving me so much that you've done what it takes for me to be with you for eternity. In your name I pray. Amen.